a couple different groups of people here. I know we've got one crowd who you have sat through today and you've been thinking, I am not ready for Christmas. I did not realize we're here already. I cannot believe it's December 1st. How many of you, that's your story? You're like, all right. And then how many of you are like, no, I've been playing Christmas music since the summer and it is on. I think this is it. You have a, somebody's got a Santa hat on. That's amazing. I would be in the former camp. Yesterday, well, I guess it was Friday morning, my wife and I, we hosted some guests for Christmas, for Thanksgiving. And on Friday morning, the guests left and our kids looked at us and said, can we decorate for Christmas? Which is a very normal question. And we both looked at each other and just went, oh gosh, I don't know. I don't know that we have it in us this year, you know? Like, let's just go light. We did decorate for Christmas, for those of you that feel like I'm being a Scrooge. I'm just saying, I'm not ready for it. I didn't realize it's here already. I can't believe it's December 1st. I can't believe it's where we are, but I'm so glad. I'm so glad to be here. I'm so glad that you're here. My name's Clay, by the way. I'm really glad to meet you. I get to be a part of the team here at Faithbridge, which is just wonderful. And I am so excited about this Christmas season because of I love the phrase that we've chosen, God with us. If you don't have your t-shirt, get your t-shirt, your beanie. That is such a brilliant idea. That's such a meaningful concept that God has come near to us. And I don't want us to lose the wonder of that. In fact, that's what we're going to talk about today. Pastor Ken reached out and said, hey, let's kick off the season and let's talk about Mary on December 1st. I was very, very excited about that because Mary is, I kind of think of Mary as the first Christian. She's kind of the first one who got the message and believed it and embraced it. And so we're going to be in Luke 1 today. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn to Luke 1. If you don't have a Bible, just throw your hand up in the air, wave it around like you don't have a Bible, and we would love to give you one. It would be our gift to you, or you can just leave it in your seat right where you are. It's so easy to lose the wonder of Christmas. It's so easy to get lost in the busyness of life. And the more we live life, the more we are at risk of losing the wonder of it. I tried to look back at some Christmas pictures of myself. This is me as like a six-year-old child, just so pumped about Christmas my mom would put a jar of peanut butter in my stocking every year. And some of you are looking at me being like, that tracks. You look like a guy who loves peanut butter. I do. And can you throw it back up there real quick? Notice it's a glass jar of peanut butter. That is old school. That is a throwback. Obviously having kids now, they're still in awe. They still have that childlike excitement, but it is so easy to lose it. I remember the first present that I got that I was like, oh my goodness, you got to be kidding me. I grew up in a wonderful family. We were kind of like just regular middle-class family, but super Christian, like really Christian family, wonderful people. But we were boycotting Disney. We were not watching a lot of movies, but I really wanted this particular cassette tape because I was at public school and I had learned about this fella right here named MC Hammer. And I wanted it so badly, but I just thought, I'm going to put it on my list, but Santa's going to know he can't bring it to me because that ain't like what we do in this house. But I was also holding out hope, being like, but on Please Hammer, Don't Hurt Him, he's got that one song about how you got to pray just to make it today. So I'm like, maybe there's a chance. And when I opened up that gift, I ran around the house crazy. I mean, I was so excited. And I want that childlike wonder back. I just know this. This is kind of the premise for today. The more we age, the more at risk we are to miss the wonder of Christmas. Right? I mean, the older we get, the more time goes by, another day, another year, we're just all at risk to lose that wonder of how can it be? This feels hard to even believe. I can't believe that it is here. I can't believe, God, that you are here. I mean, just my wife and I look at each other all the time going, how are we the ones wrapping the presents? It feels like we were just the ones opening up the presents. We've got this spot in our closet where we keep the presents. And I am so guilty of sending the kids in there unintentionally. But just last week, I sent our seven-year-old in, and I was like, hey, can you go in there, grab my shoes, and we'll go do the thing that you're trying to get me to go do. And so he gets in there and I hear him like wrestling around and I'm like, what's going on? I was like, oh no. And he yells out to me. He goes, hey dad, who's this remote control car for? I was like, oh my goodness. I was like, it's for your mom. She's in a season. She's in a phase. She's in a remote control car era. Now get my shoes and get out of there. Right? But it's so easy. It's so easy as the older we get to lose that wonder of how can it be? Because it just feels, some of you already, you're like, I get it, Christmas, I know how it ends. And then on top of that, for some people, Christmas is really hard. There's a lot of times, a lot of years that we've been through Christmas and you feel lonely, or you feel sad about who's not with you this year, or you feel like it's just a reminder of some of the hurt and some of the pain of life. But this year, this is different. Today's December 1st. We're walking into Advent season. And I hope, my prayer is that this year would be different. My prayer is that this year would be different for all of us. That God would graciously, kindly allow us to experience that wide-eyed wonder again. Here's what if I were going to title the message, I would title it this way. It's too long, but this is what I would title it. I would say, how to get lost in wonder when you've lost your wonder. How do you get lost in that wonder again? Specifically, especially when you've lost your wonder. When you feel like life is beat it out of you. Feel like your circumstances, maybe some of the harder things of life they've gotten you to a place where you go, I don't know. I've been there, done that. I've got the t-shirt, I'm good. Every year at Christmas, I love looking at this one little verse. We're going to get to Mary and Luke 1 in just a second, but I want to show you one thing that to me is the setup. Do you understand that this is what has happened at Christmas? It's found in John 1, but I particularly like reading the Message version because the way Eugene Peterson has translated this particular passage. This is John 1, verse 14. This is the way he wrote it. He said, God became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Come on. How amazing is that? That's why we chose the phrase God with us, because that is the essence of Christmas, that God is not this distant, far off, hard to comprehend. You don't seem like you know that we're here. You seem absent. You seem silent. No, out of nowhere, God becomes flesh and blood and then moves into the neighborhood. It's unfathomable. It makes no sense. It takes a little bit of guts, a little bit of faith, a little bit of courage to even believe that, because it doesn't make any sense. But he is Emmanuel. God incarnate. God came near. God moved into the neighborhood. Look at the way the verse reads next. It says, God became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And we saw, this is John speaking, he's saying, we saw the glory with our own eyes. The one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. John's trying to let us know, look, I saw him, and you can see him too. And just like God, it was the Son, and he's true just as the Father is. Generous, kind, from the inside out, true from start to finish. This is Christmas. So Merry Christmas. It's here. No, better than that, he's here. And Mary got to be the first one to get this message. I mean, can we just stop for 1 second and recognize how amazing that is, that our God that he would choose not the wealthiest, not the wisest, not the one who won the best Christian of the Year award. No, he chose a 15-year-old girl that no one knew. No one had ever heard of her. Chose a 15-year-old girl to bring this message. Hey, I'm going to let everybody in the world know. There's not going to be a person on planet Earth that doesn't know, but I'm going to start with you. I'm going to start with you. Luke 1, verse 26, it reads like this. This is the way it begins. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, those of you Bible trivia people, you're going to crush this one, but who is Elizabeth? How is she related to Mary? It's her cousin. Yeah, thank you. Just look around. Those people that said that, that's who you want on your team, all right? You want them on your side. Now, some of you have just been waiting on that. You're like, I know that one really well. Yeah, Elizabeth is, she's Mary's cousin, and her story is really interesting, right? This is in Luke 1. This is just before what we're reading now. Luke, the observer, the investigator, the doctor. This is Luke's account of Jesus' life, and he begins telling us about Zechariah and Elizabeth because they couldn't have children. They were struggling with infertility, and they also mention a number of times that Elizabeth's getting old, which I don't know about you, but I'm like, if I were Elizabeth, I'd be like, okay, yeah, that's part of the story, but you don't have to keep saying it over and over and over again. Yes, I'm getting old, but we're good. Everybody's got the picture, but they say it. I mean, Luke says it like seven, it's like his little inside joke. Like he's just poking at Elizabeth being like, oh, by the way, did I tell you how old she was? She's really old, right? But she was, Luke's just trying to account for this. He's trying to just give us details to let us know about the story. So he says, all of this happened in about the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Here's the way it goes, that this angel, the angel Gabriel, appeared to a virgin who was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, just like it was promised, just like it was prophesied, and the virgin's name was Mary. 15-year-old girl. The angel says to her, says, greetings. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And I love what Luke tells us next. Luke includes this little detail. He says, Mary was not just startled by the fact that there was an angel there. Yes, I'm sure that was true. But she was also perplexed by this because she was like, I've heard about angels. I've done a little research on angels. This is not what angels typically say. She was confused by this. Luke tells us this. He says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. First of all, I love this about Mary. I love that Mary, yes, we're going to explore the wonder that she has, but this particular word, wonder, this particular word, can you go back to that real quick? She was greatly troubled and she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. This is not the kind of wonder of like, oh, I'm just so amazed. I'm so in awe. No, this is actually, this word is a word that would have been used as an accounting term. It would have been maybe to mean she would have intensely investigated. I wonder, meaning I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to find this out. And here's what we learn about Mary is that, yes, she does have this wide-eyed, mystified wonder. But she also, it doesn't mean she's suspending her logic. It doesn't mean that she's just going, tooth fairy, Santa, virgin with a baby, awesome, this sounds great. No, she's asking questions. She's wondering. She's investigating. And so he could tell, the angel could tell that, all right, she's not buying it just yet. And so he's going to give her the big message. He's going to say, hey, here's the headline. This is what I'm here for. He says, do not be afraid, Mary. I'll say it again. You have found favor with God, and you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Now, I know some of you have birthed children before. And if you have done that, how does it feel for someone to tell you what you should name your child? Not great, right? I experienced this. I observed this. My wife and I, we have five children, and our first child, fortunately, was a girl. And I say she was fortunately a girl because we did the whole, like, I didn't know what the gender of the baby was until the baby was born. And so we went to the hospital with a girl name and a boy name. And I am a junior, Robert Clayton Scroggins Jr., my dad's senior. And so next, naturally, would be the third, right? That's what I thought. But my wife said, no, the amount of work that you are doing to bring this child into the world, as compared to the amount of work that I am doing to bring this child into the world, we are going to assign each level of effort a certain amount of weight when it comes to naming the child. So do you get a voice in it? Well, yes, you do, but your voice is equivalent to the amount of effort and work that you have put in to bringing this child into the world. I'm like, oh, I mean, that does make sense to me. That is very rational. And so fortunately, having this girl on the front end, we had already had these discussions, and I knew my wife loved me, and she loved my name, but she was like, I don't want to do a third. And I'm like, but it's senior, and then it's junior, and then it's the third. And she's like, yeah, but I'm birthing the baby, and so I'm going to participate in the naming of the baby. And I'm like, okay, that's great, right? Mary, though, Mary's in this situation where the angel's going, couple things. One, you're pregnant. Two, the baby's name is Jesus. And Mary's just like, well, it's not how this works, but, right? No, but this is different. Because look at what he says next. He says, you're going to give birth to a baby. You're going to name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. This is not just any other baby, Mary. This is not just a baby that's coming into your world. This is a baby who created the world. This is not just a baby where you just welcome them into your life. No, this is a baby to which you are going to eventually give him your life. This is different. This is the Messiah. This baby, everyone eventually is going to bow their knee to this baby. And this baby's going to be on the throne. And this baby's going to reign over Jacob's descendants forever. And then he says it again as if Mary was, you know, it was, she's still in awe, still trying to figure this out. And he goes, no, his kingdom will never end. He's going to reign forever. That is this baby that you are going to have. And herein, in this delivery of this message, we really see some integral parts of the gospel of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is highlighted in the fact that he's saying he is the Most High. There's no one higher. There's no one better. There's no one greater. He is the treasure. But he's coming into the world in this lowly way. Look at the disparity of that, right? That the Most High is coming down low and entering the world as a baby. Is there anything more vulnerable in life than a newborn baby? But this is the way God chose to enter the world. What does that say? What does that mean? One of the things it means to me is that God was not afraid to get vulnerable. You know that to have a relationship with anyone, you have to be vulnerable. You can't really have a relationship with someone who's not willing to be vulnerable, and you can't have a healthy relationship with someone unless you're willing to be vulnerable. A lot of times when, because of my work as a pastor, sometimes I'll do some premarital counseling kind of stuff. And sometimes, one of them will come to me and be like, hey, I'm really into this person, but I don't know I just want to make sure everything's cool because I don't want to get hurt. And I'm like, well, then you probably shouldn't do the marriage thing because you will get hurt and you will hurt the other person. No, if you're looking to not get hurt, you should probably do like a business partnership and get some contracts and get some attorneys and, you know, write it all out legally so that to make sure that you're protected. But in a healthy relationship, in order for it to be a healthy relationship, you have to put yourself into a vulnerable position where you might get hurt. And I recognize we have some married people here today, and some of you need to stop nodding so aggressively as I'm talking about this, especially with this person sitting right beside you. Some of them are like, no, yeah, she will hurt. Yes, yes. And he will, yes, for sure. You should have heard what he said on the way to church this morning. Hurt. Pain, still getting over it, haven't dealt with it, need to talk to someone about it. This is a problem, right? It's the way marriage works, is that there is going to be hurt, but that's relationships. And that's what God's doing. He's going, I want to have a relationship with you. And to have a relationship with you, I'm going to go first and I'm going to become most vulnerable. I'm going to put myself in a position where people could hurt me. People can say things about me. People can betray me. People can turn their back on me. I'm going to go first because I want to have a relationship with you. That the Most High, the Almighty One, has come down low and made himself, the Great has made himself vulnerable because he wants to have a relationship. And Mary is, again, she's not just suspending her logic. I think a lot of times we look back on these Bible stories and we think, oh, we're so much smarter now than they were then, and we understand more things than they did. No, they had smart people with great IQs, just like there's smart people with great IQs here. And Mary's going, hey, I'm not closed off to this. I'm open to this, but I'm also thinking about this. And so she asks a question. How will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel goes, yeah, you don't need a husband to do this one. No, this one's going to work out without one. And I appreciate the fact that Gabriel is at least accepting questions. He doesn't seem bothered by her questions because he's going to respond to her question, which is different than back to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Do you remember what happened to the angel in the conversation with Zechariah when he started asking questions? The angel said, enough with your questions. You're going to be mute until this baby's born. Which I'm sure a lot of you are going, not, it's actually not a bad thing. It's probably better for his marriage if he just stayed quiet for the next 6 months. You know what? We ought to just institute like a thing that'd be like during the pregnancy, just 6 months of silence. Just generally, just be silent and things will be better. And the angel was like, but I'm going to make it so. And I don't know if this is like one of those situations where Gabriel's like a nice, fun angel and Zechariah just happened to get like a grumpy angel who was like, I don't want questions today. Enough with you. You can't talk for the next 6 months. I don't know how it works, but Gabriel was evidently in a good mood and was like, I love these questions, Mary. Keep them coming. This is great. Let's talk this through. But he does. He's responding to them. He's going, I appreciate the fact that your wonder does not mean you're suspending your logic, that your wonder is moving you to investigate and moving you to ask questions and moving you to go, yeah, but what about and how come and how will it be? And the angel responds to it. The angel says the Holy Spirit will come on, which I love the fact that he gives her an answer that makes no sense to any of us, right? But he's going like, I can answer it. I'm not going to be exasperated by your questions, but you're not going to get this. You're not going to understand it, but he's going to tell her, but the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary, this is not a normal baby that you're having. And so this baby's not coming into the world in a normal way because this is the Almighty One. This is the Great I Am. This is God in flesh. Next verse says, Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Here we go again, right? You know, Elizabeth over here just catching strays, being like, can we keep my age out of this for like one cent? You know, I would love her to just appear to the angel and be like, I got an idea. Why don't you try to talk about me once without talking about my age? Can you do that? No, you can't, can you? Right? Anyway, the angel says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is now in her sixth month. And then the angel declaratively, definitively says, for no word from God will ever fail. God doesn't write checks that he can't cash. God doesn't go back on his word. God doesn't overpromise and underdeliver. God can be trusted. God doesn't say things to just say them. No, he means them. And so Mary does what I hope all of us would do. Mary's posture, her response to this, is where I hope God leads all of us. She says, well, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Mary says, if that's the way you're going to do it, let's get with it. Let's do it. And this is where I think God wants to lead all of us, honestly. I think it's where wonder, when it's at its best, wonder leads us to a place of surrender. Wonder leads us to a place of going, God, I could never write a story like that. God, I would have no idea how to do it like that. But if that is who you are and that is what you do, then I am in. I'm in. I'm here. Whatever you say goes. Your will, not my will. When you are wide-eyed, when the wonder hasn't been beaten out of you, when you are lost in wonder and you can't believe, God, who am I that you would be mindful of me? God, how remarkable of you to write such a story. How honored am I that you would choose to let me be a small character in this grand story you're writing, God? Yes, yes, yes. So I'm going to give you just a couple of things that I think wonder can do for us. When it leads us to surrender, ultimately wonder opens our hearts up to faith. Wonder allows it. When we're wide-eyed, God, I cannot believe that you are who you say you are. I cannot believe that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. God, I cannot believe. And we have the great joy of being on the other side of it now. For Mary, for Abraham, for Moses, for Joseph, for Jacob, it was just the belief in a promise, the belief in what God could do. But now we're on the other side going, no, now we've got people who have seen it. We've got people that have a story to tell. And that kind of wide-eyed wonder, it allows our faith to be deepened. Maybe for some of you, this is the first Christmas where you will experience God as Father. Where the first Christmas where you will experience that this is not just a religion, but you can have a relationship with him. Maybe this is the first Christmas where you will call him not just a great historical character, not just a great teacher, not just a prophet, but you will call him your Lord and your Savior because of the wonder that's inspired by hearing what he's done, seeing what he's done, and experiencing it for yourself. And for all of us, I hope that it gives us a different season. That it allows us to go, yeah, despite what I see, despite my circumstances, God, I believe you. I trust you. It wasn't easy for Mary. It's not going to be easy for me. But God, I trust you. Don't you want that kind of, I want the kind of faith that is able to make it even when life isn't going well. Not only does wonder deepen our faith, but I believe that wonder fuels our joy and our gratitude. There's so much joy when we would just choose to go, you know what? I'm between being naive and being cynical, I'm just going to be naive. Maybe God can. Maybe God, it really is possible. Sure, it's not possible for me, but maybe it's possible for you. And that just, it opens up this opportunity for joy unlike anything else. That we might experience that kind of joy this season. And that it might allow us to experience a different level of gratitude. God, I cannot believe. I love that idea in Psalm 8 that the psalmist wrote when he said, imagine how Mary had to feel. Who am I that you are mindful of me? God, the whole thing's about you. The whole thing's about how awesome you are. But the fact that you would choose me to be in this story, and he's chosen you to be in the story that he's writing today. And yeah, it comes with some hard things. Mary's situation, I mean, people made up rumors about her. Imagine the things that were said about her. I mean, the options to other people were you and your fiance didn't honor what we all have honored, or you cheated on him with somebody else. Those are the options. And she had to live with that. But I wonder, is it possible to let what God said about her be true of us as well? When the angel says to her, you are highly favored. I wonder, when that overshadows all of the rumors, does it allow you to stay in a space of gratitude? When you allow what God has ultimately said about you to be what's most true about you, can you allow that to overshadow some of the heartache, some of the hurt, some of the pain that this season brings? A couple of years ago, I remember pulling into our neighborhood. As a pastor, one of the things I've learned, people, when they find out that I'm a pastor, they immediately clean up their language and they immediately don't know what to talk about. And we don't get invited to parties oftentimes, which I think is so unfortunate because I love a party. But I'll never forget the night, it was like mid-December, and we pull into our neighborhood, and we notice the first house on the right, the Grays, we're friends with them. We live about 10, 15 houses into the neighborhood, and I noticed immediately a bunch of cars there. And I saw a couple cars that I knew, and I was like, oh, they must be having a little shindig. And then later that night, fortunately, because of the joy of social media, we see a picture on social media that is almost our entire neighborhood at this Christmas party at their house that we were not invited to. And I'm so positive. I'm like, oh, well, I'm sure the invitation got lost. And the more I'm talking to my wife about it, I'm like, no, it didn't get lost. We just didn't get invited. And of course that hurts, right? And that may happen to you. Just imagine this. This might be a little bit of an overstatement, but we're here. Let's just do it. Somebody is planning a Christmas party right now that you're not going to be invited to. Is that too much? That's probably true. I don't mean that they're like writing it out. I'm just saying, like, mentally, they're thinking about the Christmas party that they're going to have, and you're not going to get an invitation for it. What are you going to do? Is it possible to take a cue from Mary and go, I'm going to choose to believe that if I am highly favored, that that is such a big deal, that that is so much better than anything else I could ever imagine in life. And could that, I'm so amazed that God would say to me that you are my son, that you are my daughter, that you are highly favored, that I love you, that I'm with you. Could that overshadow the pain of not getting invited? I'm not saying it's not going to hurt. I'm just saying, is it possible to stay in a space of gratitude? Go, I'm just so grateful that the Almighty One knows my name. I'm so grateful that he's called me his own. I'm so grateful that I am his and he is mine. And would I have enjoyed going to that party? Seemed like a banger. I'm sure it was great. Yes. But I wasn't. And so I'm going to allow what I do have to overshadow what I don't. I think that's what wonder can do for us. It allows us, it fuels our joy and it fuels our gratitude. Last thing is, I believe that wonder can inspire us toward humility and can inspire us toward learning. See, I love both of these because what it seemed like wonder did to Mary was go, hey, look, I am not God. He is God. I am not. I don't know what he's up to. I don't know what he's doing, but I'm just humbled to be a part of it. It's got to. When you're so wide-eyed, when you're so amazed, when you're so in awe, I can't believe that this is who he is. I can't believe that this is what he would do. It naturally has to make us feel like, God, you are God and I am not. It has to inspire humility, but it also can inspire learning, where we're able to ask more questions and get to know him better. What if you got to know him better this Christmas season? You know, there's more about God that you don't know, and it would enrich your life. You know, you can learn more about God, and yet you can never get to the end of him. You know, there's more you can know about Jesus. And the more you know about him, my guess is the better it's going to make life. It's not going to change everything, but getting to know your creator can only help you. Getting to know about him, but getting to know him, being in a real relationship with him, can change things. And it's what wonder can do for us. So I wanted to end this with just a little prayer. Here's the little prayer that I've written to just end our time together today. If you want to take a snap a pic of it, you're welcome to do that. If you want to just pull your phone out and flatter me and act like you're taking a picture of it, that makes me feel just the same. Or if you want to not do any of those and just say, hey, I'm just here for the moment, that's great too. But here's the prayer. God, may we never lose our wonder. Wide-eyed and mystified, may we be just like a child, staring at the beauty of our King. May we never lose our wonder. Wide-eyed and mystified, may we be just like a child, staring at the beauty of our King. Father, that is our prayer today. That you would reinstill that in us. Give us that childlike faith that God, allow us to feel what it would feel like to be a 15-year-old girl. No one knows my name, no one knows who I am, but the Almighty has chosen me. God, my theology tells me that that's just as true. That you call us your own, that you give us the opportunity to call you our own. I pray that that would never grow old. I pray that we would never be able to get past it. I pray that we would never be able to get over it. Father, give us that simple faith to be able to believe that you are who you say you are. And you are going to do, and you have done what you say you're going to do and what you say you have done. We trust you. We need you. We thank you for Jesus. We pray all this in his name. Amen.